All right. Everybody still awake after that good lunch? I know, really. I might fall asleep up here after eating all that good food. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts and chapter number 3. I won't keep you long, but Acts chapter number 3. Yeah, all that food was good, and always enjoy the good fellowship, and I don't know anything better than laughing at Brother Denny. That's always good to have a good time and make fun of him, right? He took his cookies and went home, didn't he? Oh. All right, Acts chapter 3, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 1. And I want to talk about two men, and of course we could say people, because we know God uses men and women. But here in this account, we have two men that made a difference. And as Christians, we should be making a difference in the world. What does the book of Jude say? Some have compassion, making a difference. And we have two men here that definitely made a difference. And we're going to look here at both Peter and John. This is one of my favorite miracles that's happened, just because of the people that got to see it afterwards, especially, and see what he did. But let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 3 and number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Here we have Peter and John doing a miraculous healing. And I think about this young man. We later go on to learn, I believe he's 40 years old, I think it says at the end, towards the end of chapter number 4 maybe. And we see, I think about his parents, this young man's parents. I mean, I don't know if they're still alive at this time, but no doubt they hated to see him like that. And here people have gone by and saw this man, I'm sure, for years and years, not being able to walk, just lying there upon that mat. And as I think about these two men that God used greatly, I think, first of all, that they were ordinary men. Now, when I say that, I mean, of course, they did extraordinary things, and we'll talk about that here in just a second, but they were men just like you and I. They were human beings just like you and I. There's nothing special about them. In fact, you know, I'm so glad that this word is perfect, but it's filled with imperfect people. And I mean, that gives me great comfort. And Peter and John were just sinners just like you and I. And yet God used them and used them in a miraculous way. They were ordinary men used by God. The difference was obvious because these men had been with Jesus. And we'll see that in verse 13 of chapter 4 here in just a moment. But they had been with the Lord Jesus. It says that they were unlearned. Look at chapter number 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When it says that they were unlearned and ignorant men, in other words, they didn't have any religious training. And I mean, they just thought that, man, here's two guys who have no idea what they're talking about. They're unlearned and ignorant men. But they had been with Jesus. That was ultimately what their power came from, was their time with the Lord. And they did great powers, as we'll read here, and miracles through the power of the Lord and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that they were ordinary men, but they were obedient men too. We talked about obedience before. And these men had their faults and their share of failures, but they were growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Peter and John had grown spiritually to obey their Lord and their Master. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they were ready to stand for the Lord and against the enemies of the human soul. Think about this when you think about Peter especially. I mean, here is a man that failed miserably, did he not? But yet God still allowed him to write those two wonderful books in 1st and 2nd Peter, those little epistles, and then of course to be used as an amazing preacher, as we see here in the book of Acts. And they were ordinary men, but they were obedient men. They were arrested, as we'll see, for preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God had used them in performing a miracle on a 40-year-old man. This miracle confirmed their message, and it caused a backlash from the enemies of God. That was the men of the Lord that God used. Secondly, we're going to look at the miracle of the Lord. Think about the Lord's gift, what God gave to this man. We see in Acts 2 and 3 of chapter number 3 that a certain man lame from his mother womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple. He saw Peter and John in verse 3 about to go in the temple, and he asked alms. I mean, the condition of this lame man was something that no doubt, as I said before, I'm sure his parents were just so heartbroken when they saw this, and the people were just heartbroken for this man. I mean, imagine, here is somebody that is lame. He can't walk. He's unable to move about as he pleases. And this man, he had to be carried to this gate, which is called Beautiful, located at the temple. And daily he would ask people entering for money. I mean, that was how he had, it didn't say how long he had been doing this, but I'm sure it was probably years and years he had been doing that. And the condition of this lame man, but I think about the curing of this lame man. Peter and John had nothing material to offer this man, but they did have something far greater in value. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read the account there 4 through 11. Peter said in verse 4 or verse 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man did exactly what Peter had said, that God was going to give him this miraculous power to do so. And he did so. And the people saw that. They saw this great miracle. And we see there the Lord's gift of the the ability for this man to move about, and we see he's leaping and he's praising God, and the people saw it. But it was more than just a gift. It was done for the Lord's glory. I mean, think about that. In verse 12 and 13, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'You men of Israel,'" excuse me, he's talking about when he saw all the people and they were gathered around, and he said, "Why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made the man to walk?" Verse 13, "And the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And he goes on, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Look at verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him with given hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." I mean, this was done for God's glory. Now you say, can a man be healed today? Yes. I mean, I believe God can miraculously heal people, but we need to understand that these miracles that were done in the New Testament were primarily to show that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And we don't need to get past that. I mean, that was to solidify that he really was the Son of God. And so God was glorified in this. The purpose of this miracle and the proof of this miracle. I love Acts chapter 4. Let's read in chapter 4, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. And this is right after Peter, had began preaching that sermon there from Acts 12 on through verse 26 of chapter 3. Look at the Bible. "And as they spake unto the people," chapter 4, "the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them," notice, "which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I mean, a number of them, 5,000 of them, believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they saw this miracle done in the name of the Son of God. Look at verse 5. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" And you know that Peter was like, "Oh man, I'm so glad you asked." But you probably know, too, that they were sorry that they asked, because here gives Peter another opportunity to preach. Look what he says here in verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." And by the way, don't be afraid to call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's biblical. People, Baptist people, it seems like they get a little scared when you talk about the Holy Ghost. But we shouldn't. That's a Bible word. It was funny the other day. How many of you remember Casper the Friendly Ghost? Yeah. Oh, you know it. Yeah. I was trying to find, Sophie. She's just a little bit over one. And, there's nothing good out there anymore. I mean, what happened to cartoons, man? I was telling my dad the other day, yeah, tell him about it. Preach on, Moses. I mean, honestly, Saturdays, man. Saturdays used to be made for cartoons. I mean, I'd get up early. That was the only day I'd ever get up early. It was to watch cartoons. And Yeah, I need to get off, you know, preaching on cartoons for a minute. Moses might get mad at me. You know, we were watching something, and I thought, well, let me try to find Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know, and started watching that, and I don't know when that was originally made, but no doubt it was a while back, and but I laughed because I told Debbie, I said, now, you know, I said, I hope you don't care that I'm reading ghost stories or showing ghost stories to Sophie, and she laughed. I said, now, you know, I don't believe in no ghost except for the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's the only ghost I believe in. And she was like, that better be the only ghost you believe in. So, but the Holy Ghost, man, there's nothing wrong with calling the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's Bible language. But the proof of this miracle, I mean, Peter goes on here. Look at verse 10. Be it known unto you, in chapter 4, and to all the people of Israel, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. I love verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, we read earlier, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, notice, they could say nothing against it. I like that. Hey, when God changes somebody's life, the world, they can't explain that. I mean, only God can do something like that. And when God gives you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, when God gives you those things and the lost people, they perceive that in you, they see that in you, they can't argue with that. That's a reality that God produces inside the believer. And just like it said here, I mean, they couldn't say anything against it. I mean, how are we going to say that this didn't happen? I mean, this really happened, they thought. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Can you imagine this now? Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them, and it's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. I mean, can you imagine them getting around all together and saying, what are we going to do about this? I mean, we can't deny what just happened here. And the only way, the only thing we can do is threaten them. Me and your pastor was talking last night about people that are confronted a lot of times with facts, whether it be the Bible or whether it be regarding things that's taking place in the world or in the country, they can't handle facts. And many times, because they can't handle facts, they resort to bullying others. They resort to name-calling and all these type things. And so, man, these guys, they knew nothing to do but other than just threaten them. Yeah. I mean, whatever you do, don't talk about just Jesus anymore. We're going to threaten you. And so he says that it spread no further among the people. Let us threaten them. And they called them in verse 18 and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So we saw the purpose of this miracle was to heal this lame man, but the proof of the miracle was that he got up, he leaped with joy, he was healed, and all the people saw it. They couldn't deny it. That glorified God. It didn't glorify Peter and John, and Peter made that very clear. It glorified God, and that's who the people were supposed to look to anyway, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here in verse number 19, we've seen the men of the Lord. We've seen the miracle of the Lord. And now we come to the message of the Lord. Look at verse number 18 here. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And I love this verse. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then it goes on and says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And for the man was above 40 years old whom this miracle of healing was showed. I love it because they say, hey, you judge. Are we going to believe God and do what's right in God's eyes or do what's right in your eyes? You be the judge, they said. And he said, I love it, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and which we have heard. Go back a page in chapter number 3 and look at verse number 14 where it says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead. The heart of the message was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the message. Peter and John, the heart of it was the death and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel message. We have no other message to preach if we do not have the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Look at Acts chapter 19 or chapter 3 and verse 19. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now, why could he tell them to repent? Because they saw the miracle. Now all it was for them to repent and believe. I mean, Peter could boldly say, repent. He could boldly say, God did this. We didn't do this. So the message was not only of the resurrection of Christ, but it was the repentance of sinners. The heart of every message includes the repentance of sinners. Except you repent, the Bible says, ye shall all likewise perish. And of course, Acts chapter number 4 and verse 4, how many of them which heard the word believed, and the number was about 5,000. They preached the resurrection of Christ, the repentance of sinners, and they saw people receive salvation. Man, that's what it's all about. And here, 5,000 people got born again that day. Why? Because the power of God was upon Peter and John, and they were both used in a miraculous and a marvelous way. So we talk about the message of the Lord, the heart of the message, resurrection, repentance, receiving a salvation of salvation. But there was a hatred for that message, wasn't there? And there's a hatred about the Lord Jesus Christ today. I mean, you know, I was thinking on the way in here, you can be spiritual, right? I mean, in fact, with the younger generation, it's cool to be spiritual. But when you start talking about Jesus, people don't like that. I mean, you can be spiritual, but understand this. A person cannot be spiritual unless they're scriptural. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you can't say, oh, I'm a spiritual person. No, if you're a spiritual person, you've been born again. You have the Spirit of God. And that's, I don't just say that. I mean, that's from the Bible. And so the message is hated today. The message was hated, but we see that even though it was hated, these men stood strong. The religious crowd hated Jesus and the message of grace. This has not changed today. As I said, Jesus is still hated, and the message of repentance and grace are rejected by many. And boy, that's getting more and more of the day. People are rejecting the teaching of Jesus Christ. I don't know about y'all. I mean, I'll be 42 here in a couple days. And I look back on the last 10 years and how much has changed in our country. Have y'all noticed that? I mean, just in the last 10 years, in the last 5 years. You know, I graduated high school in 1994, and, you know, and Grant and I was talking last night about young kids today getting offended. Everybody's getting offended about something. You notice that? I mean, and if you don't like something, just get up and walk out and make a scene. And if you don't like something, just go ahead and just yell loud enough so the speaker can't talk no more. And if you don't agree with somebody, do everything you can to make their message not to be heard at all. I mean, that's so prevalent. And in our universities, I mean, I'm talking about the universities that are heralded to be this big academic giant, and you got kids that are being brainwashed. I mean, they're being brainwashed. You see some of this stuff that kids are being offended about. Everybody's offended about something. And no doubt, I love here as we think about their courage, Peter and John's courage. I mean, these religious leaders, they were offended. They were offended, no doubt. But look again in verse 18 of chapter 4. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And this shows their courage. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, ye judge, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. So when they heard further threatenings them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God in that which was done. Their courage, I mean, they had courage to stand up. It didn't matter if they were offending people or not. Now, I'm not one of these guys that, I believe in preaching and sharing the gospel and trying to teach others with conviction about what I believe. We should all have conviction about what we believe, right? Because it's biblical. But also with compassion. And I find a lot of independent fundamental Baptists, unfortunately, they have the conviction, but they don't have the compassion many times. And we need both. We need a balance. Some churches have a whole lot of compassion. They don't have any conviction. And so we need that balance. They were courageous. Peter and John were courageous because they had that conviction. And the conviction that they had is neither is there salvation in any other, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter and John, they remained firm on their conviction or their courage and their conviction. And I've always been fascinated by verse 20. But we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. I don't know about you. I hope you're like this. But I can't but speak of the things which God has done in my life. I mean, I hope that God, you've seen God do things in your life that you can speak about. You can talk about. You can share with people about the things God has done. That's what Peter and John did. And you know, this is the, and Grant and I was talking about this last night too. Not this verse, but this was the first in the New Testament, the first instance of civil disobedience. In other words, the government was trying to tell them what to do and say, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. It was against their what they knew had their beliefs. And we learn all through Romans about the importance of government and how we should obey the laws and all those type things. But there's some things that we should have convictions about. And let me say, civil disobedience, it doesn't come by throwing bricks through windows and setting fire to gas stations. Amen? I mean, you can have civil disobedience, but that don't mean breaking the law. I won't preach on that no more, Brother Grant. But their conviction, they didn't mind stepping on toes. And we need that. I need to be told what not to do. I need to be told the truth. And you think about when, if you went to the doctor and you've heard this illustration before and you had cancer, and that's the last thing you want to hear, you wouldn't want the doctor to say, hey, we did all the tests, you're good. I mean, you're totally fine. No, you want the doctor to tell you the truth. And that's what we need to do as Christians, to tell people the truth. These men were used of the Lord greatly. I mean, they had the miracle that the Lord had did. We have the miracle of salvation that God has given us that we need to share with others. And of course, they had this great message, and it's the same message that we have today preaching, that the death, burial, and resurrection is enough to please God for our salvation and my and your salvation. So two men, two people that made a difference. And as Christians, we need to be making a difference. Amen? Brother Grant, come on.